As Reformed people, we believe that every Sunday when we get together, we're remembering all that our Lord did for us. His coming, his dying, and his resurrection. So we don't ordinarily take the Sunday that Christmas falls on or falls closest to as anything more special than any other Sunday. Now this year I decided I wanted to do a series on the incarnation, and I'm taking that series from Matthew chapter 1. So if you would turn with me to Matthew 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. We did the first part of this genealogy last week. Matthew 1, 1 through 17. If you would give ear to the reading of God's word. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Now God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word this morning to learn of you and of all you have done for us. Work now in our hearts through your word. Help us to purify ourselves. Help us to grow stronger in our faith. Give us grace so we are filled with a sincere love for our brothers and can love one another deeply from the heart. We thank you for the message of our Lord and his incarnation. Help us this day, Father, to grow in understanding of what this means in our lives. Help us to place our trust and hope in Christ alone. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our look this morning at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is just not just something that Matthew has added as filler to his book. This list of names is very important to the understanding of the message Matthew seeks to relay in his gospel. I can't stress to you enough the importance of this. As we go through this, I trust you can see how each section, how every name plays an important part in setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah. To overlook this list misses the important history laid out to show the groundwork for Jesus and all he came to do. The Old Testament reveals in many types and prophecies the plan God laid out from before the foundation of this world. He established by the means of men and their relation to him and his word, the coming redemption. We find this testimony concerning the way God gave his plan in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. In the Old Testament, the truth about the coming plan of redemption and its initiator are hidden in prophecies. As the New Testament begins, those hidden things are revealed through Jesus Christ. Matthew begins this revelation with a history of the Messiah's lineage. He shows that, yes, this one who came is the son of Abraham and David. He is the child of promise, the child of flesh. He and he alone is the one all the true Israel of God has been longing to see and follow. Not only does it show clearly that the Christ child is the one promised and expected, it also shows the theology intertwined throughout the whole of Scripture. We see in this the total depravity of those involved in this lineage as we examine many of their sins. We also see the wonderful grace and mercy of God as he chooses men who have sinned against him and makes them righteous and gives them a place in his plan. He chooses without consideration of their worth. He elects according to his own will and purpose. We see that no matter how good someone might appear to be in our eyes, they are still in need of God's grace. This list shows that man cannot, on his own, please God. It makes so clear that God must send one to do for his people what they could never do for themselves. It is only in this one salvation will be possible. It also shows without doubt that the only way any man will be able to come before God is through the continual divine application of grace in his life. No man can persevere and hold to the course needed to be saved on his own. This all goes to show the wonder of the promise of the new covenant. God will give a new heart and a new spirit, and will also give his Holy Spirit so the believer can come into the obedience needed to live as one called before God. Jesus Christ is the one promised in Genesis 3:15. He is the promised Redeemer, and God has sent him to prepare his people for a life of eternal blessing. He came and lived the perfect life, died the atoning death, and won the resurrection victory. He returned to heaven, where he and the Father commissioned the Holy Spirit. They sent him to live in the hearts of God's people. He was made to make all that is promised in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament a reality. Let's look at the last of this genealogy and see how God's plan came to pass. First, we will look at the beginning of the Davidic dynasty. Second, we shall observe the dynasty itself. Third, we will study the hope restored. Fourth, we will walk through the waiting period. And fifth, we will see the realized end. The next section begins in the last half of verse 6. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. There are two things that make this genealogy different from those found in the first part of the Old Testament. The first is the inclusion of the names of women and foreigners. The second is that the list also contains both names of those who were very committed to God and those who were very rebellious. The Jews always boasted about their descent from Abraham, which is the sin of glorying in the flesh. This was totally uncalled for, because Jews were no more holy themselves than any other peoples. Salvation was not from men, but from God, as Paul shows in Philippians 3:3. For if it is we, believers in Christ Jesus, who are the circumcised, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. One of the problems the Jews had in recognizing Jesus as God's son was the lowly start to his life. He was born to David's line, but the parents he was born to were so poor they had to stay in a stable the night he was born. The Jews could not understand the prophecies concerning his lowly beginnings and could not believe he would, as the promised one, ever live in Galilee, a land of Gentiles. In verse 6, we see that Jesus was to be the Savior of the whole world, not just Israel. Jesus came to save the lost. This is reinforced in showing David as his ancestor. That along with the commitment or the comment of his line coming through the wife of Uriah and the inclusion of women and foreigners in his lineage makes this wide view of salvation very clear. David was a sinner. There is nothing in David to show worth. No boasting can be taken in David. He stole Uriah's wife. He murdered him in order to keep her. Then the child conceived and their sin dies. But God takes mercy on David. He gives him grace, which he could never have earned. That allowed the heir to the throne to come through Uriah's wife. Jesus Christ descended from this great sinner David, but through Joseph's and Mary's line, both of them together had a part in him coming to the place he came. Then mercy can be had by any who will stop and recognize the great antitype of David, Jesus Christ, place their hope and their trust in him. In studying this genealogy, we can't help but see that when the good men listed here needed God's grace and mercy to succeed in life, they received it. Why did they need this help, though? Because, like David, they too were sinners. Many very good things were said about Abraham and his faith, but we also find he had his faults and he failed before God. The same can be said of Isaac and Jacob. Both the good and the bad sides of Judah are shown. The scripture even calls David a man after God's own heart. But as we have just talked about his greatest sin, Hezekiah is another good man. The scripture says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. But we also hear of his arrogance as he entertained the envoys from Babylon. None of these men were capable of saving themselves. Every one of them was a slave to the flesh and needed a redeemer. If you look through the scripture and you read of each one, you will find some of them recognized this about themselves and confessed it openly. What about you? Do you understand you are a sinner, lost and totally without hope on your own? It doesn't matter how well you might think you're living your life. If you are honest, you know the sinful thoughts in your own heart. Those sinful thoughts are caused by a rebellious nature against God. You must confess them. You must repent of your rebellion. The only way you can have the strength to do that is for God to work in your heart and change your nature and your desires. Please call out to him today. Acknowledge your sin. He will be faithful. He will be just. He will hear your cry. And he will save your soul. In these next verses, we have the list of kings that ruled the nation. This is David's dynasty. Verses 7 through 11. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Now, we begin with Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we hear that Solomon loved the Lord. As we go through 1 Kings and we come to chapter 11, we find that he loved many strange women, and they led him astray from the true worship of God into idolatry. This man that began with such promise came to a life of sin and idolatry. He was not like his father David, who had a repentant heart and was loved by God. Solomon was wise. He gathered to the nation and himself great prosperity. All the later kings were measured in their worldly success to him. But it was his father David that all others were measured for their spiritual success. What we see in this is that almost immediately, the line of David began to decline in that most important of all areas, faith. What this teaches is that no man, no matter how wise, no matter how blessed of God, can succeed in obedience to God's word without the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see that this decline was not just spiritual in nature, but also in wealth and political power. Because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom was divided after his death. His son Rehoboam was given only 2 tribes, and Jeroboam, his servant, was given the other 10. The nation was ripped in two. The unity was destroyed. The religion was disrupted. As the temple and priests were in Jerusalem, so Jeroboam established his own shrines to other gods in Israel. The throne was losing its luster. The glory was being taken away. A number of the kings of Judah listed here were called good kings: Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. There were 2 of these evil kings who were later in life repented of their sins and were restored to some place of honor, Manasseh and Jeconiah. It must be understood that all of this was according to the plan of God. God was showing to mankind it was impossible for them to accomplish their own salvation. No man on his own power, no matter how great an earthly kingdom he leads, can do for himself and others what is required to be restored to a place of peace with God. Each of these kings also was accompanied by a prophet of God to show them the way of God. Some listened because God worked in their hearts. Others didn't because God did not open their hearts. The truth each of these prophets brought forward was that man has to totally depend on God to have any hope of his presence. In verse 12, we reach the place of absolute darkness. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. The glory is removed completely from the crown. The crown is cast into the dust. The people carried away into captivity. Where's the promise? Jeconiah is in the dungeons of Babylon. The line stands on the brink of coming to an end forever. The sons of Jeconiah's brothers were all killed. We have said that this genealogy consists of 3 groups of 14 each. To say that, Matthew has to count Jeconiah twice. The reason he's counted twice is because here is a new beginning. The crown is lost. The tree is cut down. Now from the stump, from Jeconiah, who lost the crown, comes a new beginning. Jeconiah was the 2nd of 3 sons of Josiah to sit on the throne. He was removed and imprisoned in Babylon. His 2 brothers were evil men and illegitimate kings because they were placed on the throne by foreigners. By God's grace, the king of Babylon comes to love Jeconiah. He grants him a place at his table and allows him to have an heir. Here we see the darkness of gloom and then the wonderful light of God's grace. Jeconiah, once as good as dead, is now raised to new life, and through him hope grows again. He produces an heir, Shealtiel. And once again, the line is moving forward to the fulfillment of the promise, but without the crown. Yay. My friends, you must never give up hope when God promises something. You must come with importunity. You must never stop believing God. This is the essence of faith. To hear God's word and believe what he says, regardless of the circumstances that surround you. We now enter a very different period of time for God's people. Verses 13 through 16a. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph. Outside of Zerubbabel and Joseph, these men are all lost in obscurity. Zerubbabel was appointed as governor of Jerusalem under the Babylonian king and was responsible for rebuilding the temple. But this is a different time. The descendants of David no longer sit on the throne. The promise was made, the law given, the kingdom established, and the kings appointed, and many types sent to show the purpose of God. But along the way, something terrible happened. The promise seemed to be dead. The law was without strength. The kingdom ended, and the types were gone. This is a time of faith, not wonder. As Habakkuk says, it's time men lived by faith, not sight. The Lord is preparing his people to hear and to believe on the one he sends. He is establishing the foundation of this glorious gospel to come through the great antitype of David. He is showing his people the wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone. The antitype comes not to reestablish anything that was before, but to establish what the promise, the law, and the kingdom were pointing to from the very beginning. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom, not David's. He came to separate not Jews from Gentiles, but regenerate from unregenerate. How's he going to accomplish all of this? He is to be sent by God through the line of Abraham and David, but it will be from a line almost dead, a line with no political power, with no spiritual power. He will be raised up from an obscure group. The powers of his day, the Sanhedrin, will not accept him as the promised one because of the poverty of his parents and of his home in Galilee. He will be the shoot that springs from the stump. Everyone who will acknowledge their sin, their complete helplessness and worthlessness before God, he will make them his brothers, and he will give to them the glory of his works. He has shown the futility through the history of Israel of trying to earn for yourself a place with God. That's the purpose of the Old Testament, is to show us men cannot earn their place with God. It's called covenant works. You couldn't keep that covenant perfectly. Christ had to come to keep it for you. It is not possible that man can save himself. Even when God makes everything right around man and gives him an abundance of worldly wealth and power, he can't do it. He can't use it to earn from God grace. Grace alone can save man from his sin. This section ends with the words, Jacob, the father of Joseph. In these words, it is established that Joseph is from the line of David. Any son in his house is then in line to receive the crown of Israel. This gives a legal foundation for Jesus being the one sent to fulfill the promise of God, to send one to establish his kingdom on earth for God's people. After these words, we hear the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. Here's reference to the virgin birth of our Lord. He is the son of Mary, who was married to Joseph. But not the physical son of Joseph, But since Joseph was Mary's husband, he was the child's legal father. Now, how can we conclude this? There is a similar thing in Genesis chapter 5. There's a list of men who lived, begot children, and then died. In each case, it says the same thing about them until it gets to Enoch. It says he lived, begot children, and instead of he died, it says God took him away. Why the change? Because according to Hebrews 11:5, he was translated. That means he was taken directly into heaven without dying. This list says of each one here, they were fathered by someone until it reaches Jesus. It does not say Joseph was his father, but that he was the husband of Mary. We can see there's a difference with regards to our Lord. Matthew will explain that difference in the following verses. In verse 17, Matthew tells us there are 14 generations between each of these great events in the history of Christ's lineage. We talked last week about the significance of the numbers. They clearly show the coming of Jesus was to bring in this new beginning, this new kingdom of heaven, which men can enter only by faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew uses a word of interest here. He says there were 14 generations. The word is generations. It means a set of people or a group of descendants. He also uses this same word in Matthew 24:34, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things have happened. What does he mean in this? What's the meaning here, this generations? I think one of the most interesting and probably the best answer to his meaning is that the Jews will not be destroyed as a people until the end of time. No matter how dispersed they may become, they will endure until Christ returns. Why should they remain? Because from them, a remnant in every generation will be saved, along with many from the Gentiles. The promise is ever kept alive to those whom God first called and set apart as his people. My friends, I hope that in these sermons on the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you can see the purpose of Matthew in setting down his gospel. He's writing mainly to Jews. It's his heart's desire to show that the message of this wonderful plan of redemption is very much alive for them, as well as for any Gentiles who will hear and believe on Jesus Christ. There can be little doubt but that this message is powerful and it is full of the glory of God. God is from before the foundations of the world prepared to show men his wonderful character and glory. There is no better place to start that picture than right here with this genealogy. God sent Jesus Christ into this world through the line of Abraham and David. He is both a child of promise and a child of flesh. He came to do for his kinsmen, all of mankind, what they could not do for themselves. He came into this world as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He lived the perfect life required for men to come into God's presence. He offered that life on Calvary's cross as an offering of atonement for those men who could not make such an offering for themselves. He then defeated their enemies, sin, Satan, and death through his resurrection. He offers to every man who will, with a broken and contrite heart, hear his message and believe and trust in him and in him alone. He offers to them a life of eternal peace and rest with him and with his heavenly Father. The call has been made. The offer is open. Won't you hear it this morning? Won't you believe by faith in him and in him alone? Let's pray. Gracious God, we gather before you to raise our voices in thanks. We come as those who love you because in the beginning you called us to come to you through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. You gave us your gospel so we could tell others about the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, grant us the strength to stand firm and hold to the teaching passed on to us through your word. Please, Lord, may you, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, by your grace, strengthen our faith, minister in our hearts, and encourage us in Christ's name. Amen.